Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
The Scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that Jesus gave us. I pray now for this scripture to be spoken to our hearts and minds as we apply what Josh says and teaches from, that your spirit will guide the direction of our thoughts so that we can apply these well to our lives for every one of these verses. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, brother. All right. Well, good morning again, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Awesome. Shouting it out. If you, again, are new or visiting, my name is Josh. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here. We're just grateful to have you. If you have not done so yet, please open your Bible to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 22 and 23 today. So today in this sermon, we come to the fourth of four blessings that Jesus pronounces over his followers at the beginning of this sermon. All right, and much like the previous three blessings, this fourth blessing leaves us initially scratching our head and wondering how. How is it that we are blessed when we are hated, persecuted even, for our faith? And so the upside-down nature of Jesus' kingdom that we have been talking about in this sermon series is clearly seen in this passage, because our natural inclination as humans, our natural inclination is to avoid offending people at all costs, right? And if you're like me and you're from the Midwest, we have a stereotype, a reputation for not even wanting to inconvenience people, right? That would cause a great amount of anxiety to know that I had inconvenienced someone, even in the slightest. But the reason for that is we all want to be liked. Right, that's where this natural inclination to avoid offending people, it comes from the fact that we want to be liked. We want the approval of others. And we certainly don't want people to hate us. Right, and we want these things so much that we will actually spend our lives exhausting ourselves trying to build a life that is agreeable and not offensive to the world around us. Yet, in this passage that we just read, Jesus is preparing us for a much different way of life than that. Commenting on this passage, Alistair Begg, he said this. He said, "Sooner or later, If you hold the line for Jesus, you will discover you are not liked. Right, so this natural inclination that we have to be liked and to receive the approval of others, not to be hated, not to cause any sort of, you know, inconvenience for others, really comes right up against the teachings of Jesus, because he is preparing us for a very different way of life, which makes what he says here so important. And what this means for us is that the words of Jesus this morning, they need to be heard, they need to be received, and they need to be put into practice if we're going to live faithfully for him in this world. Because again, as Alistair Begg said, we will find out soon enough that as followers of Jesus, there are people who do not like us for that very reason. And so here's the big idea that we're going to unpack today, and this will just kind of be expanded as we're making our way through the passage, that Jesus' blessing turns worldly rejection into eternal rejoicing. Jesus' blessing turns worldly rejection into eternal rejoicing. So I want to take just a few minutes here to kind of introduce verses 22 to 23 to us. So I just want to set this up, set up some of the context, get us thinking about this a little bit more before we jump specifically into verse 22. But in these four blessings, if you're looking down at the scripture, in these four blessings that Jesus begins this sermon with, he is specifically speaking to and blessing his followers, right? So he's speaking to a large crowd. He's standing on a plane, and he's speaking to a large crowd, hundreds of people. And in this crowd, you have his 12 disciples. You have many others who have left their old life behind to follow Jesus. And then you also have people in this crowd who are not following Jesus at this moment. But these blessings that he is speaking are specifically for those who have left their old life behind and have taken up their cross and are now following Jesus. And what we see through these blessings is that some of these men and women, some of these followers of Jesus, they were living in poverty. They were hungry. They were sad and mourning. And here we see that many of them were facing the daily social challenges of social persecution because they had now chosen to associate with Jesus. And so Jesus begins here by blessing them and blessing us in our current situations, as difficult as they may be. And he begins to teach us, right in the midst of these blessings, he begins to teach us what life in the kingdom of God looks like. That's what this sermon on the plane is all about. It is a summary of what life in the kingdom of God looks like, what we can expect in God's kingdom. So let's talk about this nature of the kingdom a little bit here. When the New Testament uses the phrase the kingdom, or when Jesus uses the phrase and says the kingdom of God is at hand, what that's speaking about is the rule of King Jesus over the lives of his people, and about the values and ways of life that he calls us to. So the moment that you became a Christian, the moment that you trusted in Jesus for your salvation, you came into his kingdom, you are now living under his kingship, he rules and reigns graciously and mercifully over you, and he has given you a new way of life. The way of life in the kingdom comes with a new set of values, a new way of thinking, a new way of interacting with people in the world around us. And so it's important for us to remember that Jesus' kingdom is not about a specific spot on a map. It's not about walls. It's not about borders. It is about his rule and reign over his people wherever we may exist. And it's about the life, the way of life that he calls us to. But a theme that we've been unpacking over the last several weeks is that the nature of Jesus' kingdom and this way of life that he calls us to are very difficult for us to wrap our minds around because they are so counterintuitive to the way that you and I naturally think about the world. Like, Jesus' kingdom is breaking into the world. And so we have to begin to think differently as members of that kingdom. And this way of life that Jesus calls us to flips everything that we know in this world on its head. I just want you to think about this. Think about some of the values of the kingdom. And this is why this phrase, the upside down kingdom, is used to speak about Jesus' kingdom, because he flips the values of the world on their head. Think about some of the values of the kingdom and how they contrast with the values of the world. In Jesus' kingdom, the last are now first. The greatest is the one who serves. The poor are blessed. The humble are exalted. By losing your life, you will find it, Jesus says. And the way to glory is through a cross. That's a way of life that challenges our most basic instincts and assumptions. And so if we were to put this a little bit more concretely, when we're talking about the kingdom and we're looking at Jesus' teaching here about the kingdom, what we're talking about is a way of understanding life in this world. And this is also what is known as a worldview, right? Maybe you've heard this phrase, a worldview. A worldview is simply a set of beliefs and presuppositions that you have through which you understand and interpret the world. So every single one of us in here has a worldview, right? Because we have deeply held beliefs, we have deeply held presuppositions, and it's from those beliefs and from those presuppositions that we understand the world and how we think about the world and how it is that we are to engage in it. Even if you're not conscious of that fact, you have a worldview. Everybody does. And our worldview, these deeply held beliefs and presuppositions, they influence every single aspect of your life. From the type of food that you eat, to the car that you drive, where you choose to live, how you make decisions about your relationships and where you work, your family, what you think about the sanctity of human life. A worldview influences all of those different things. Everything that you do, all of your actions can be traced back to a particular set of beliefs that you have called a worldview. And so through this sermon, Jesus is taking the way that you and I understand the world. He's deconstructing it and then rebuilding it around the way and values of his kingdom. So that's what he's doing through this sermon over and over again. He says, you think this way? Actually, I'm going to deconstruct that, rebuild it a new way, and now you're going to live this way. He's flipping all of the realities of this world on their head. And even though in this life, Jesus' teachings appear upside down, at the end of history, they will prove to be right side up. That is the good news of Jesus' kingdom. All right, and this is so important for us today. Because you and I are bombarded every day with ideas and ways of thinking and engaging in the world that are being shouted at us from the world around us, and they're not coming to us from a worldview that's been informed by Jesus. They're worldviews that have been informed by everything else that's going on in the world. And so, very practically, when you and I hear ideas, when you and I, even if you're listening to a song, that song is coming to you from a particular worldview. That artist thinks about the world in a particular way, and now they're singing about that. It's coming to you. We need to think about those ideas and run them through the grid of Jesus' teaching. Are these ideas congruent with the way that Jesus teaches the world operates? Are these ideas congruent with the values of the kingdom of God? Are these things that I should let my mind think about? Or are these things that I need to discard? So the more time that you and I spend thinking about the kingdom of God, the more time that you and I spend thinking about these values, the easier it becomes to identify the false narratives and the false ways of living and thinking about the world that we're being bombarded with. And as we build that habit of considering the values in the way of the kingdom and just sitting under the teaching of Jesus, what you end up seeing is that the longer you end up following Jesus, the more you see that his way is superior and brings more joy than any other way that anyone else could call you to live. That is the good news of being in Jesus's kingdom. So with all of that in mind, let's look at verse 22. Jesus says here at the beginning of verse 22, he says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." So once again, and right away here, we are confronted with an upside down reality. Jesus is talking about the everyday interactions that you have in your workplace, in your neighborhood, with family or friends. He's talking about your everyday interactions in your personal life. And what he is speaking over you through this passage right now is that you are blessed when those people in your life hate you because of your association with Jesus. You are blessed. And that word blessed, it means it's a pronouncement of happiness. It means fortunate. More emphatically, it would be How happy are you? How fortunate, how privileged are you, Jesus says. And so to have this word spoken over you, to be called blessed, means that you are one upon whom God's favor rests. Just think about that in the context of animosity. To be blessed is to be one upon whom God's favor rests. And it refers to a state of well-being in your life, a state of flourishing that you can live into because you have God's favor. And that is a state of flourishing. It's a state of well-being that you can experience and live into even in the face of social persecution. Even when you are hated, even when you are spoken of in a negative way for your faith in Jesus, your outward circumstances do not determine the blessing of God on your life. He speaks that over you, and it transforms your outward circumstances. And so, brothers and sisters, I just want you to think about this. This is not at all how the world thinks about the approval of others. Right? The dominant cultural narratives right now push us to be slaves of the approval of others and to do whatever we could do to force others to approve of us. Just again, think about the narratives, think about the messaging that's coming to you from the world around us. That the dominant narratives are pushing individuals, pushing us to seek the approval of others at all costs. But at the same time, they would also say that if there's someone in your life who doesn't approve of you, if there's someone in your life who doesn't approve of the decisions or the things that you believe, you need to cut them out regardless of who they are. It could be a parent, it could be a friend, it could be a sibling. If they don't approve of you, if they don't approve of the way that you live, cut them out, get rid of them entirely. But Jesus says to us as his followers, you are blessed when people treat you poorly. You are blessed when people hate you. You are blessed when people insult you for your association with me. Now, we're going to unpack each of these four phrases that Jesus uses here in just a second. He describes an escalating animosity that can come to us as his followers. But first, I want us to actually start at the end of verse 22 to be clear about the reason Jesus says that we will face animosity in this life. So look at the end of verse 22. Jesus says that this animosity will come on account of the Son of Man. So the Son of Man, that is a title that Jesus uses for himself, which actually roots his identity in the Old Testament as the promised Messiah. That is a bold, huge claim, massive title that Jesus is using for himself. And so what Jesus says here is very clear then, that the animosity that he's talking about, this hatred, is the result of our association with him. Which means that it is not for other reasons. So let's be clear. Jesus is not saying that anytime someone hates you, you're blessed. He's specifically talking about blessing that is related to the animosity that comes into your life because of your faithful decision to follow him, because of the things that you believe, because of the things that you say, because of the things you do and will not do. So Jesus is not talking here about any time that you're hated in general, you're blessed. Because let's be honest, you could be very arrogant, brash, and abrasive, and somebody hates you for that reason, right? You could do something awful to someone, and they hate you for that reason. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's specifically saying, if you are living faithfully in the day in and day out moments of this life, you can expect some form of hatred from the people around you. It's based on our faithful association with him and not other reasons. But let's bring this down to the heart level now. What we need to internalize about Jesus' words here is that the animosity and the persecution that we may face in this life, if you face animosity, if you face persecution or rejection in this life, that is not the result of God rejecting you. Let's be clear about that. That is not the result of God rejecting you. That is the result of the person who is being angry with you or hateful toward you, it is the result of them rejecting God. Like that's why they're doing that. What Jesus actually is saying here is the opposite. His blessing is a pronouncement of confirmation of God's acceptance, his favor, and his nearness to you. because you are associated with the Messiah Jesus. When you are hated, when you are reviled, that is confirmation that God is near to you in that moment. It is confirmation of his blessing. It is not his rejection of you. And so let's look at each of these four phrases. I just want to take a moment to unpack each one so that we can understand what's going on in the midst of the animosity that we may face in everyday life. In the first century context, the animosity that Jesus is speaking of here would have primarily come to his followers from the Jewish community. So these many of Jesus' followers, they were Jews who had believed in him as the Messiah. They had left their old lives behind and they began to follow him. But now they were facing daily social persecution from their family, from their loved ones, from their community. And so day in and day out, they're being bombarded with this hatred. They're being bombarded with forms of persecution. They would have been expelled from the synagogue. Right? The synagogue, it served as the center and the hub of religious and communal life. Their life would have been tied up in that, but now they're rejected and excluded from that community. But here's the thing. There are identical experiences that happen to people today who leave their old life behind to follow Jesus. Right? We know when people leave cults, when people abandon and leave atheism or other religions to follow Jesus, that often comes with them being ostracized by their family. That comes with alienation from friends, that comes with mocking, and that comes with insults to varying degrees. But if in this life, if you are going to leave an old life behind, to take up your cross, to faithfully follow Jesus, that is going to come with some degree of pushback. And so as we unpack these four phrases that Jesus connects with blessing, here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider how this may have happened to you. I want you to consider how this may happen to you. I want you to think maybe this is something currently happening to you. Maybe these things are going on right now. And what we must remember is that you are blessed by God. You have his approval and his unending favor when these things happen. And so the first thing that Jesus says here is that blessed are you when people hate you. To be hated, this is more than someone just disliking you or not preferring you to be around. We're talking about deep hostility. This is a heart attitude where someone no longer wants anything good for you. In fact, they may be wishing harm upon you. Right? It's probably accompanied with some form of anger. It may not yet result in physical harm, or maybe they're not insulting you yet, but there is now a deep tension, a rift in your relationship with them. They hate you. They despise you. They no longer want what is good for you. They do not want to be around you. Jesus says you are blessed if there is someone in your life who is treating you that way because of your faith in him. The next thing he says is blessed are you when they exclude you. So now things have moved from the level of heart, anger, and animosity into a specific action. To be excluded is to be ostracized or to be cast out from a group or a community. This is a level of social rejection and isolation. It's being cut off from prior relationships, maybe with family, friends, a community that you had here in Boise, being cut off, pushed out, excluded from that. So let's take a step back again into the first century context. This would have, again, it involved these Jewish men and women who were following Jesus now would have been excluded and shunned from the only community that they had ever known. These first followers of Jesus, they would have been excluded from their religious life and their cultural life. And so in our day, this might look like losing friends because you have made a decision to follow Jesus. They no longer want to associate with you and they exclude you from a group. Or maybe your group of friends that you have, a small portion of that group, will not spend time with you anymore because you've chosen to follow Jesus. It could look like your coworkers, neighbors, excluding you from social gatherings or events. This could look like being excluded from events on your college campus, or being asked to stop serving on a particular committee that you're involved in because somebody finds out that you're a Christian and they don't want you there. But the main idea is that you have been excluded and cast out from a social experience because you are a follower of Jesus. But Jesus says, blessed are you when this happens to you. Third, he says, Blessed are you when they revile you. To be reviled is to be insulted. It's to be mocked. It's to have someone verbally assault you. And so now, if you look here, there's an escalating tension. We've gone from hatred to exclusion. Now there's an open verbal attack that Jesus is talking about. This could refer to name-calling or shaming that's directed at you, that is meant to humiliate you or discredit you or embarrass you because you are a follower of Jesus. And this might come directly from someone in your life. It could come indirectly through media or an opinion piece that somebody puts in the paper. It doesn't matter where it comes from, but Jesus says, all the same, blessed are you when someone insults you and reviles you for your association with me. And then finally, number four, Jesus says that you are blessed when someone spurns your name as evil. It's not a phrase that we use all that often, but this refers to someone damaging your reputation. It's being publicly labeled or branded as a wicked or dangerous person. And so the idea that Christianity and the idea that Christians are bad for society, that is not a new idea, but it is taking on new and different forms in the cultural context, and we're finding ourselves in 2025 here in the United States. Right, there is a growing radical mindset among some in our culture today who consider you, every single person in this room, they would consider you evil because you are a Christian. They don't even know you, but because you're associated with Jesus, because you are a follower of Jesus, they would say, you are evil. You are not good for society. Jesus says, you are blessed when that happens. And now before we look at Jesus' teaching here on how to respond in these situations, the first thing that we need to do with this blessing, brothers and sisters, is we need to believe it. We need to receive this blessing from Jesus as good news. Right? We can't respond with the rejoicing that Jesus is about to tell us to unless we first believe in our hearts that this is good news, that this blessing has been spoken over you. You have the favor of God because you have placed your faith in Jesus and you are following him. I want you to receive that good news in your hearts today. And it is only when you receive that good news that you can now do what Jesus calls us to in verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus says, rejoice in that day. In the moment that that happens, in the day that that happens, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. This is the only command in these four Beatitudes. And it's an astonishing command. Rejoice, leap for joy when you are hated, when you are excluded, when you are reviled, or when you are considered evil for your association with Jesus. To give you an image of what that looks like, this phrase, leap for joy, it's the same phrase that Luke uses back in chapter 1 when Elizabeth and Mary meet each other when they are pregnant with John and Jesus. And John hears the voice of Mary in his mother's womb, and he leaps because he's in the presence of Jesus, who's in the womb of Mary. He leaps for joy in that moment, right? That idea, this joy, is possible in the midst of being hated. Look again at our reason for rejoicing. Jesus says, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. This is the reason that we can rejoice when we're hated, because our reward in heaven is so great that it outweighs the challenges and the suffering and the persecution that we may experience in this life. That is such an upside down reality. Delayed gratification, right? That talk about something in an Amazon Prime world we cannot do, right? We want all of those things right now. But Jesus says, he says, I want you to think about eternity. Your reward is great in heaven, and the joy of that reward can actually have an effect on the joy that you experience in this life right now. The Apostle Paul knew this as well. And in Romans 8:18, listen to what he said. He said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. So his whole point is we have to be heavenly minded, right? Because the kingdom of God begins now. It takes root in this world, but it continues on for all eternity. We cannot forget that. And so this is where we see our big idea now coming into focus. that Jesus' blessing turns the world's rejection into eternal rejoicing. That's how that happens. We can rejoice now, leap for joy in the face of animosity, because the blessedness and the blessing of heavenly reward is greater than anything that we could experience, good or bad, in this life. This is a blessing that we receive now when we are hated, and it is a blessing that continues on through into eternity. So when we are hated, when we are insulted and rejected, excluded, and considered as evil because of our association with Jesus, we should consider that a great privilege. That is cause for rejoicing, because it's those moments, here's what Jesus is getting at, it's in those moments that the blessing and the confirmation that you are with the King, that you are with God, that's what those moments are doing for us. That it is confirmation that when we are hated for the sake of Jesus, that we are in the kingdom and that we are with the King. So notice here, he connects our suffering and rejection with the suffering and the rejection of the prophets. He says, for their fathers did so to the prophets. To a first century Jewish person who was now following Jesus, this would have been profoundly comforting, because what Jesus is saying is, you're on the right side. Right? The Old Testament bears witness to say the prophets were right. They were wrongly killed by some of the people in Israel, but they were right. Their writings have endured, their character, their legacy has endured, and now Jesus is saying, you're in the same category as them. You belong with them. And so despite the fact that they would have been mistreated or ignored or killed, the prophets, their association with the prophets is confirmation that they were with and in the will of God. And so this is to be comforting for us as well, that when we suffer for Jesus' sake, brothers and sisters, you stand in good company. Suffering for and being rejected on account of Jesus is a blessing, and it brings us into a company of not just Old Testament saints, but New Testament saints, brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who have been burned at the stake or drowned or killed in horrible ways. We stand in their company with them. And so here's what I want to leave us with as I close today. Jesus' words to us here are so important because our natural inclination is to constantly seek the approval of those around us. Right? We have this desire to be affirmed and to be liked and validated by the way that other people treat us and the way that they think about us. And we will do, here's the problem with that, though, we will do everything that we can in our life to avoid any sort of animosity. Just try to keep the peace. You know, even if following Jesus ruffles some feathers, we want to keep the peace. But brothers and sisters, hear me on this. That is a deadly game, and the prize is exhaustion and suffering. Because no matter how hard you work in this life, you will never be able to win the approval of everybody. There will always be someone whose validation you cannot win. And so if you go about your life building it on the foundation of the approval of others and building your life around avoiding any form of animosity for associating with Jesus, what's going to happen is you will regularly find yourself compromising your Christian faith both in private and in public. But if that is the goal, if the goal is just don't ruffle feathers, I don't want any animosity, if it's the approval of everyone, you will constantly be compromising things that Jesus calls us to in his kingdom. Additionally, if your sense of joy and confidence in this life is rooted in your reputation and what other people think and say about you, you will never be happy. You will never be happy in this life if your joy and confidence is rooted in other people's opinions of you, because again, there will always be someone who disapproves of you. Jesus tells us this. No one is liked by everyone. The book of Ecclesiastes eloquently teaches us that if you are trying to seek the approval of others, it is like trying to catch a mist. You will constantly be running after it. It will constantly evade you. You will never have it. And oh yeah, what else Ecclesiastes tells us is that you will eventually be forgotten. Right? Your reputation will eventually be forgotten. But if we are living for the Lord in this life, we are working for his reputation being made much of, as John the Baptist said, and we decrease. So this blessing, what Jesus offers us in this blessing is something that can never be taken from you. The divine and eternal approval of God. That can never be taken from you. Regardless of what is going on in your life, that cannot be taken from you. And what happens, this blessing, it frees us up to be people who rest in the approval of God rather than being people who endlessly strive for the approval of others. We all love rest more than striving, right? That's the good news. That is the grace that we're being invited into. It is incredibly more freeing to rest in the approval of God than to strive for the approval of man. So in the kingdom, we are freed by Jesus, graciously here, to rest in the approval of God and to stop having to strive for the approval of man. Jesus' blessing here turns worldly rejection into eternal rejoicing. That is the gift of grace we're given today. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for just the peace and the grace and the blessing of being with Jesus in the kingdom. I pray that this good news would sink into our hearts and minds today and that we would be filled with your Spirit to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.